Welcome to the River Bluff Church Sermon Podcast. For more information about us, please visit riverbluff.org.
Down in merciful pursuit. To the sinner you were grace, and the broken you embrace. And in the end, the proof is in your wounds. Cause in the end, the proof is in your wounds.
This is a different kind of service. We call this Maundy Thursday, and Normally, when you come, it's very celebratory. We are so glad to celebrate the wonderful things that God is doing through Jesus in us. And normally, we're going to be really excited about that on a Sunday morning. But tonight is a little bit different. Tonight is a night for remembering. So I have a couple of quick things. If you don't have a Ziploc baggie, they're right there on hallway A. Make sure you get one. You're going to need this tonight. It's full of some different elements, and you'll receive instructions. And as I tell the kids, don't open it yet. Don't open it just yet. But we'll receive instructions throughout the night on everything in this bag. So it's going to be very important. Also the music tonight is going to be a little bit different. So it's going to be a little more reflective, a little more contemplative. So take some time during these songs to think. You can do it quietly. You can sit, stand, kneel, however the Lord would lead. Make this personal. This is you and Jesus tonight remembering his sacrifice. So we want to encourage you to do that, and you won't be an oddball, I promise. Nobody's looking at you. I also want to say to you that in this letter to the church at Philippi, the Apostle Paul wrote that he wanted to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection and share with him in the fellowship of his suffering. So we're going to do that tonight. It's going to be a little bit heavy. Just get ready for that. So right now, I want to pray for us. So if you'll bow your head with me. And I just want to encourage you right now with your eyes closed to take a posture. I do this myself, and I really felt strongly the Lord wanted me to share this with you. Just take this posture of an open hand. Take your palms and just lay them in your lap, face down. Because everyone came in here tonight for a reason. You might be carrying and even gripping hard and holding on to some things that are dark and lonely. You may be holding on to some suffering. Sin does that to us. But tonight, I'm just going to encourage you to release that. Lord Jesus, I pray with all of my friends in this room that you'll help us to let it go. The sin that divides us from you, Lord, help us let it go. Unclench your hands, friends. Jesus died on the cross for you and for me to know freedom. And when you're ready, turn those hands over, palms up, open them wide and receive. Jesus has so much. All the suffering, the loneliness, the darkness. You might say, oh, Jesus, you just don't know. You just don't know my suffering. You don't know my darkness. Oh, but Jesus, you do. Yes, you do. Lord Jesus, we remember that you suffered for our freedom, that you suffered for us. So, Lord, search us and know our hearts. Let this be a time where our hearts are joined to you to remember, to thank you, to think and reflect. So we release and we receive and we remember. And Holy Spirit, would you speak through Pastor Joe tonight to every heart in here as we journey along together on this journey of remembrance of the sacrifice for you so loved that you gave. Thank you, Jesus. So friends, now with hands open and hearts open, let's remember Jesus. It's in the precious name of the beloved Savior. Amen.
Communion, you set a table for us. Thursday of Holy Week. Maundy Thursday. For centuries, it's been called Maundy Thursday. And if you're like me, when I was new to this, I said, what is Maundy? What does that actually mean? It's derived from the Latin word meaning command or commandment. It's where we get our word mandate. And that command was the command that Jesus gave to the disciples at that Last Supper. And that command was to serve one another, to love one another. And he demonstrated that by washing his disciples' feet. This entire week is called Holy Week because it really starts with Palm Sunday and it ends this coming Sunday with Resurrection Sunday. And that Palm Sunday was just a wonderful, amazing day. Jesus has his triumphant entry into Jerusalem and the people are waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna. And then Jesus comes into the temple and he drives out the money changers and he reminds the religious leadership and the people that the temple is meant as a place of worship, a place of prayer. But these two events, that triumphant entry and his presence and leadership in the temple, really intensifies the desire of the religious leaders to get rid of Jesus. Jesus continues to meet with the people in the temple on Tuesday, but these religious leaders, they use that day to plot and plan the arrest and really the elimination of Jesus. And they offer money to anyone who would betray Jesus to them when the crowds are not around. And Judas volunteers For 30 pieces of silver, he hangs out with Jesus looking for an opportunity to betray him. But Jesus continues to teach, to heal, to love the people, and also to prepare for the Passover celebration meal. Now in Jerusalem at this time, the population would have swollen to well over 2 million people. And when Thursday arrives, Jesus sends Peter and John to prepare this meal. And later that evening, Jesus and all the disciples go into the upper room of someone's house. Now the disciples at this time, they would have been filled with joy. They would have been so excited, especially after all that had happened with the triumphant entry and the things that Jesus was doing in the temple. So this would be a very special, special Passover meal for them. And it's into this hope-filled, celebratory environment that Jesus begins leading them yet again. And as they sit down for that Passover meal, Luke records Jesus saying, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And the word suffer here is from the word Pascha, where we get our word passion, the passion of the Christ. The Amplified Version translates this verse, "I have earnestly and intensely desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, in this point in history, the Hebrew people had observed Passover for well over 1,500 years, always remembering how God delivered Israel from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And on the night that Israel was to be delivered, they made a meal quickly. It consisted of unleavened bread, bitter herbs, and lamb. Now, the bread was unleavened because it was made in haste. They were ready to go. And the herbs are bitter to remind them of their suffering and slavery. And a lamb is sacrificed. The lamb was to be eaten, but also to provide the blood to put over the doorposts of their home so that the death angel would pass over that house. You see, God had determined to judge Egypt for their mistreatment of his people for over 400 years of cruel slavery. Exodus 12 tells us that on that night, the firstborn of every home died unless there was the blood of the lamb smeared over the doorpost of the house. And only the Hebrews had the blood over their doorpost. So the firstborn of Pharaoh dies, as do all the firstborn of all the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh finally releases the Hebrews, and they begin the long journey to the promised land. But God tells them to observe this Passover meal annually to remember their life before God rescued them from Egypt and to remember that it was indeed God who delivered them from their slavery. So now, 1,500 years later, Jesus doesn't look back at that historical event. We have no record of him speaking of slavery in Egypt. Instead, he takes the elements. He uses the bread and the wine to help his disciples remember something that is going to happen, and it is his suffering. You know, there's no mention in any of the Gospels of the meat that was served, which was always a lamb. But as we look back now, we know that Jesus was that lamb. He was sacrificed to set us free from the penalty and power of sin. Now, at that moment, the disciples didn't understand. But if we go earlier into John's gospel and that first encounter that John the Baptist had with Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." We knew this would be Jesus. He was the sacrifice for this Passover. And Jesus knew what was coming in the next few hours. He knew that he would be betrayed. And he knew that his disciples would flee and desert him. And he knew the beating, the mocking, and the abuse, and the extremely painful death that lay before him. But he also knew that we, you and I, would be here tonight, taking communion to remember what he was doing. With all of our stuff, with all of our sin, and our fears, He wants us to remember his love and what his love compelled him to do for you. He knew that your sin and my sin would be why he must be the sacrifice for this Passover. And yet, knowing all of this, Jesus still earnestly and intensely wanted to celebrate that Passover. The Bible tells us that Jesus took the bread, and instead of thinking of the hardship of Egypt, he tells his disciples that the bread is now to remind them of his body, which is given for them. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give my body for you on your behalf. So when you eat this bread, remember that. Now, these 12 Jewish men, they had celebrated Passover since they were kids. But now they realize that Jesus is taking this national celebration and he's turning it into something much greater. Jesus is now saying this is a new covenant, a new way of relating to God. So Jesus takes the cup, and one translator says it best in Luke 22:20. This cup is the new covenant, and it cost me my blood. The use of the word covenant was extremely important because Jesus himself is saying that the old covenant is being replaced with this new covenant. And a covenant was always a relationship between two parties. And so we'd had this old covenant between God and man that was based on the law. In Exodus chapter 24, God comes to the nation of Israel and says he will be their God. But there's a condition. If this covenant relationship is to work, then they must keep his law, his perfect law. But now Jesus says a new relationship is open to man. A covenant with God not based on the law, but on love. And not on man's ability to keep the law, because no man can do that. But a new covenant of grace flowing from God's love to all mankind. And it cost the life of Jesus to make this new relationship possible. Deuteronomy 12 says, the blood is the life. It cost Jesus' life. His blood, as the Jews would put it. And so the Passover wine stands for the very lifeblood of Christ, without which this new covenant wouldn't be possible between man and God. So the cup was about the blood of Jesus, but it was the blood that was to be shed on the cross the next morning to provide a way for sinful men and women, you and I, to have a relationship with a perfectly holy God. Jesus instituted this new observance to his church, his followers. And throughout, he's saying, I want you to remember. I want you to think about, to reflect on what God has done for you through me. So tonight, in obedience and to honor the sacrifice of our Lord, we, as his disciples, we remember that new covenant of his great love. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words of instruction to us. And they're found in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. And it's so that we might experience the fullness of his presence with us and in us. Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is the word of the Lord. And if you're here this evening and you've trusted Christ for your salvation, Even if you're not a member of our church, we invite you to participate this time as we share at the Lord's table. If you would, at this time, if you would remove that communion element from your packet. It's kind of an all-in-one. It has the wafer on the top and the juice in the bottom. And just hold on to that. Gabby and Kyler are going to come and lead us. But I'd like you to take this time and really do what the Apostle Paul instructed us to. Take these moments to examine your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to search you. Just be honest and real in our Lord's presence. You know, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we can confess our sins freely, knowing that the God of all grace wants to set us free from any shame or any guilt. And so that way we can come to the Lord's table with a conscience that's clear and a heart that's whole. So take this time of reflection, and once we're through, Pastor Joe will come and lead us in communion.
Calvary is absolutely enough. On that night, before he would suffer, Jesus took the bread. And so if you will remove that from your top element, if you have a problem, just kind of flick that little tab down and it'll make it easier. But if you would take the bread, the Bible tells us that on that night, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that is given for you," that body that would be torn the next day. He said, take, eat all of it, and remember me. After that, the scripture says that he took the cup. And he told his disciples gathered that night that this cup represents the blood of my suffering that will be poured out for many. Take and drink all of it. Pray with me. Lord, we come in this moment remembering your body that you gave for us, your blood that was shed for us. We remember your suffering, Jesus. We remember your word that tells us that it was by your stripes that our healing came. And so we come now to remember more fully even your great sacrifice. Holy Spirit, I ask you to walk us through this now. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
My soul, my life.
that night as Jesus led the disciples away from the upper room, he, before doing so, humbled himself and he washed their feet. He was the humblest of saviors and lords, seeking to teach them how to love and serve each other. And the Gospels tell us that before they left that room, they sang a song and went out into the night. And we know that their journey out led them across the Kidron Valley, out of the city, in order to get to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is where Jesus was taking them, because it was one of Jesus's favorite places to pray when he was in the city of Jerusalem. And we know that because the Gospels tell us that he visited there to pray. And it was there that Jesus would cry out to God as Abba, Father, asking that if it was possible to avoid the suffering that was to come, that God would let it pass. But then he said, "More than I want that, Father, I want your will to be done." And it would be here in this favorite place of Jesus to pray that he would be betrayed by a kiss from Judas. It's how he identified to the temple guards who Jesus was when they came. And the guards did come. And after a very intense but brief altercation, the guards would put Jesus in chains. They would lead him captive to the high priest and the ruling Jewish leaders in the middle of the night. Now the disciples would all flee. They would completely desert Jesus. And then there would be multiple illegal trials in the night. And in those illegal trials, they could not find witnesses whose testimonies would agree, which by Jewish law would be a travesty and the greatest miscarriage of any kind of justice for them to convict someone under those circumstances. But they wanted Jesus dead. So finally, the high priest asked Jesus a question, which was actually illegal for him to do. But he asked it anyway. He said, "Are you the Son of God?" To which Jesus answered, "Yes." With that, they all flew into a rage and began attacking Jesus and beating him. Now, because of Roman law that they were under, they couldn't put Jesus to death. And that was what they wanted, remember. They wanted Jesus dead. So eventually, early Friday morning, the high priest and the other leaders, the Sanhedrin, delivered Jesus over to the Roman governor, Pilate, so that they could have him put to death. And at first, Pilate, he resists them. He tries to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders continue to pressure Pilate, eventually threatening Pilate that they will report him to Caesar. And so Pilate has this idea: "I'll not kill Jesus. I'll have him scourged, and then I'll release him. Surely they'll settle for that." But friends, that was not some idle threat. Roman historians called the scourging the half-death. It was named that because so very, very often, half the people who went through it died. So they took Jesus, and they tied him to a whipping post. And they got something that was more hideous than this, but it was a handle with strands that came out about 4 feet. And in those strands, there would be bits of bone or lead, usually just lead. And it would be with this instrument that they would beat Jesus. And the purpose for the bone and the lead was to bruise the back and shoulders and legs and body of the one they were scourging until it would turn black and blue and fill with welts. And then they would begin beating in such a way that they would twist in order to tear the flesh. And so there, they scourged Jesus. At some point during the scourging, those that were beating Jesus realized that the charge that had been brought against him, that he was a king, that he claimed to be a king. And they thought this was funny, so they decided to have a mock coronation. And one of the soldiers went to a patch where thorns were, and he wove together a crown. And he took that crown and he forced it onto the head of Jesus. The thorns pierced his brow. Another found a robe and they draped it across the blood-torn back and shoulders of Jesus. And if you know anything about that, it would have clotted. And they took this man, Jesus, back to Pilate in that condition, and they presented him, and Pilate in turn presented Jesus to the priest, thinking surely they'll have mercy on him. But the priests say, crucify him. And they whip the crowd that had gathered into this frenzy, shouting, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate gives in. Publicly, he washes his hands of the whole incident, saying his blood of this innocent man is not on my hands. But then he pronounced the sentence. And the sentence was put the cross on the slave. Not put the slave on the cross, but put the cross on the slave. Because the condemned person would be required to go through the streets of Jerusalem carrying the crossbar of the cross throughout the streets to the site of the crucifixion. And it was done to say to anybody who dare cross Rome, this is what awaits you. Now the guards tasked with parading Jesus through the streets, they ripped the robe off of Jesus' back. They lashed that crossbar to Jesus' lacerated shoulders and tied his arms to it. And then they tied a rope around the waist of our Savior, and they used it literally to pull him through the street, the streets of Jerusalem to Calvary. And there began that awful journey. It was an uphill journey to the place of the skull. And when they reached that site, they flung Jesus into the dirt, they stretched his arms out on the crossbar, and they drove spikes through his wrist. The spikes were square in nature, filed to a point. And they would drive it not through the palm, but through the wrist for several reasons. I'm going to ask you, in your kit, your bag there, there are two nails. One is a masonry cut nail, and the other is like a roofing tack. Pull out that masonry cut nail, and I'm going to ask you to just kind of hold on to that as we talk for the next few moments. The spikes that they used were obviously much bigger than that, and I'm going to ask you to even maybe try to hang on to that nail between now and Resurrection Sunday. Maybe keep it with you. But the spikes that they used were much larger than that, was something more like this. They were, again, not driven through the palm, but through the wrist, because the wrist could support the weight of the body. And then using a system of ropes and ladders, they would lift the victim, and they would fit the crossbar in a hollowed out part of the crossbar over the sharpened end of what became the vertical bar of the cross. The cross looked a little different from what we have depicted here. And doctors tell us that the most dreadful moment would come in the entire process when they lifted the body off the ground, because the spike going through the wrist would tear a major nerve, and doctors would tell us that it felt like lightning had struck the arms. Historians tell us we cannot even begin to imagine the screams that would go out on the hill that day. Now, if those who were directing the crucifixions had not done something with the feet, the victims would die from asphyxiation. So the Romans, in order to make the torture even more cruel, nailed another spike through the feet of the victims. And through this, it would, one, increase pain, but it would also lengthen the death journey, because the victim who was hanging there would soon discover that they could use that spike in their foot as a step. And they could press up and straighten, force themselves up and straighten themselves so that they could take a breath and get some momentary relief. They could breathe again. This is why all of the recorded statements from the scriptures of Jesus hanging on the cross are so short. See, Roman crucifixion was designed to be as physically painful and debilitating as possible, but also as humiliating as possible. They would often completely strip the victims, which was a form of sexual abuse and the ultimate in dehumanization and humiliation. And Luke tells us there they crucified Jesus. Now those Jewish priests and leaders that had insisted on Jesus' death, they were on the hill that day. They were there. They were mocking Jesus, saying to him, "If you're the Son of God, come down and then we'll believe." But in response to their insults, Jesus speaks his first words from the cross. He's responding now to their insults. And his response to that is prayer. He pushes himself up on that cruel step, that spike in his feet. He takes a breath and he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now, think about it for just a minute. Every time Jesus spoke from the cross, he had to push himself up on that spike driven through his feet in order to gain enough breath to speak. And he uses this breath to pray for those who were killing him. Finally, after about 3 hours on the cross around noon, there came what for Jesus was the most dreaded moment. The thought of it had caused him to sweat blood in Gethsemane. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. God took all of our selfishness, all of our stubbornness and lust and gossip and greed and jealousy and hatred, our sin, and placed it on the body of Jesus. Our filth, our dirt, our grime, our unholiness of our sin, your sin, my sin, now gripped the shoulders of a holy Jesus. And the Bible says Jesus became sin. Now, because of the holiness of God, he cannot look on sin. And so for the first time in all eternity, the Father turned away from that awful sin hanging on that cross. And Jesus found himself feeling utterly alone, feeling in exile from God. And Jesus managed just to push himself up again and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We know that Jesus hung on that cross for a total of 6 hours. But before he would die, Jesus lifts himself up to say probably the single greatest word ever uttered by human lips. It was one word. It was tetelestai, which simply means it is finished. It's finished. And it was. See, I don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. Jesus completely finished. Jesus paid it all. He paid for the sins of the world, the whole world, complete. The debt would be paid. But then because Jesus had declared that no man takes my life from me, I lay it down myself, he had one final command to give. And for the last time, he pushes himself up and he takes a final breath. And then he commands his spirit and he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Even Jesus' last act on earth was an act of submission to his Father. And he bowed his head, and he quit breathing. His heart stopped beating, and Jesus was dead. He didn't pass out. He didn't faint. He didn't swoon, as some have said. Jesus gave his life for you, just as he said he would. He was dead. Now tonight, we're going to end this service with some simple time of reflection on that sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. remembering all that he chose to endure because he loves you. And because of that, he took your sin on the cross on his body. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he personally carried our sin in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live. By his wounds you are healed. Colossians 2, Paul writes these words, you were dead because of your sin, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And so we close our time tonight with an opportunity to acknowledge our debt and his suffering. In your baggie kit, there's a slip of paper and a little pencil, and there's a roofing tack. And I'm going to ask you to take those three things out. We're going to pray in just a moment. And then after you've had time to reflect on his sacrifice and on your own sin, I want to encourage you on that little slip of paper to simply write something. Write your name. Write my sin. You can write out any sin that you feel like the Holy Spirit tells you to write out. In fact, you write what the Holy Spirit leads you to write. And then in a moment, we're going to come, and you're going to take that little roofing tack and bring it and nail that piece of paper to the cross. Now, again, don't use that other nail that we gave you. It just won't work well. Just use that roofing tack, if you would, please. But I want to give you that opportunity to do that. And then once you've done that, you can leave quietly. If you want to, if you prefer not coming here, there's a push pin in your bag, and you can go use that on either of the side crosses. You can just take a push pin and push that in through that piece of paper. But please hear me say this. Sunday, we're going to celebrate, because this is not the end of the story. Sunday morning, we're going to hear the rest of the story, because after Jesus died and they took him off the cross, they put him in a borrowed tomb. He stayed there till Sunday morning. And we're going to celebrate what happened Sunday morning. He paid it all. So tonight we reflect, we grieve over our sin that put him on the cross. And we thankfully leave it there. Walk out of here without it. Give it to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we come tonight remembering the insults and mockings you took. We remember the cruel rejection and false accusations you endured. We remember the shame that you bore. We remember the beatings you took, the thorns that pierced your brow, the nails that tore through your hands and feet, the suffering you endured for us. We remember the public shame that you bore, the humiliation and assault you suffered by being stripped and hung bare before the world. We remember that your humanity was diminished as your body was exposed for the pleasure and lust for power by those who gambled away your dignity. We remember, Jesus, that it was our sin, that it was my sin that put you on the cross. Lord, we remember that while on that cross, that Father God placed on you all of our sin. We remember that as you hung there between heaven and earth, that Father God turned away from you, and that for the first time in all eternity, you felt forsaken by him. You felt disconnected from the love of your Father. We come in these next moments confessing, Jesus, that it was our sin that put you there. It was my sin. We personalize it now, acknowledging and remembering that we were there when they crucified you, Lord. Lord, as we approach this cross now, we come remembering. We come to thank you and worship you now as we bring ourselves and our sin once more to you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Come as the Spirit leads. And if you want to make your way on stage and nail from the back of the cross, you can do that as well.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. My sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My sin had left a crimson stain.